Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we continue our sermon series, I Am Jesus. We are looking at the great I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John and Revelations as we lead up to Easter. This morning we will be in John 15, where Jesus declares, I am the true vine. We thank you for listening. We are hosting special Lenten services every Wednesday night at 7. We invite you to attend. May God bless you with His peace and power this coming week.
Our children's time is led by Kendra Hall.
So one of our Bible verses today and the focus of the sermon today is on John 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So we just got off of spring break. How many of you went on a trip somewhere? Well, my family went to Branson. I know we have some church members who went to Disney World. Some of you, I think, went to the zoo. I saw a few pictures of people at the zoo. Yeah. So when you guys went on your trips for spring break, did you use, or, well, you probably didn't, but did your parents use GPS? We did, for sure. Did any of you go, like, if you went to the zoo, did you use a map to help you around the zoo? So if you wanted to go see the polar bear, you knew where to look? Yeah, we used a map. We went to Silver Dollar City, so we used our map there to find the rides that we wanted to ride. So in our Bible verse, it says, again, no one comes to the Father except through me. So who is our GPS or our map for our lives? Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is our GPS. Sometimes, though, your GPS will give you different routes. Like in Branson, there's a red route and a blue route and a yellow route. But Jesus tells us there is no red or blue or yellow route. There's only one, and that route is through Jesus. So when you come to church, when you come to Bible school or Rock or Sunday school, that's where you get your GPS. So, and our ultimate destination, you know, when you're using your GPS, when you get to where you're supposed to be, it'll say, you have arrived at your destination. So what is our ultimate destination? Where do we all want to end up? In heaven, right? But the only way we can get there is through who? Jesus. All right, let's pray. Dear God, sometimes we can get lost in our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus to earth and for giving us the Bible, our ultimate GPS. Thank you for guiding us and help us to make good choices this week and finish our school year on the right foot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first two scripture lessons are read by Brad Frederick. It's followed by the gospel lesson and his sermon, I Am Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life by Pastor Cobb.
First scripture lesson is taken from the book of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to continue our series this morning, the I Am Jesus sermon series, by looking at Jesus's very familiar state, his great I Am statements. And we're going to be looking at the way, the truth, and the life. But before I do, I just love that song. I just love the songs you're picking out. 10,000 Reasons. Is that Matt Mayer does that song, I think? But it was one of the top worship songs, I think, in the last couple of years. But I just love that song, so thank you all for doing that. And also, our youngest daughter turned 21 this year, just this week. It's hard to believe that Betty and I got married when we were 12, so we had a 21-year-old. Our youngest one's 21, but we had her birthday party yesterday, but she turned 21, I think, on Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. But just wish her a happy birthday, because this is the end of March, but just make it special for her, because she now thinks she's an adult, because she's 21. So I wish her the best. She has her special friend, John Michael, with her today. So make sure you introduce yourself to both of them today, all right? The way that you'd like to do it. Any way that you'd like to, you just do that. But we are in John this morning, John chapter 14. We've looked at I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And last week we looked at I am the good shepherd. Many times the passage we're looking at this morning, you hear it at memorials or funerals because of the hope that Jesus gives in the first four verses of chapter 14 about the Father's house and all the rooms and that he's gone there to prepare a place for us. But, you know, I can't speak for all men, but I think many of you are like me. You don't like to ask for directions. So I've got so many stories to tell about, you know, I could just trust my nose to find something, and then an hour or two later, we're having to ask for directions. One of those times is when I can't remember if it was Kelly that came down here to play volleyball. We had just joined the Tri-County Conference Hallsville ad. And so we were going to watch her play, and I had not been to California in a really long time, so I drove to the old gym over here. No one was there at that old gym for Kelly's volleyball game, so I knew I could find the place because California is not all that big. So I drove south, no luck. We drove east, no luck. We drove west as far as O'Reilly's, no luck. We drove back to the old school just to make sure that we had not made a mistake and nobody had showed up in the last time. But finally, I know Betty would have liked very much if I would have stopped earlier. In fact, did you get out and ask for directions? I probably stopped at a gas station and made you do it instead of me. But we did finally ask for directions and find our way to Kelly's volleyball game out at the new high school. I have a long history of taking scenic routes as we have traveled different places and not quite understanding the nuances of a road map. If my mom and dad were here, and I'm glad they're not here today for this reason, they could tell you many stories, especially one where I confused a stream for a road on a road map as we were headed to southeast Missouri, and then they've questioned me ever since. I've hopefully improved from those problems in my earlier days. One time I went turkey hunting with a good friend of mine. We've hunted together for many years up around Madison, Missouri. We got chasing after two toms. We got excited, and we did get these two toms. But we got on the land that we were not familiar with, and on the way back, we got lost. For about 45 minutes, we didn't know exactly where we were at. But it's easy to get lost when you focus on the pursuit of something and you don't pay attention to everything
around you. We see chapter 13. I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 13 and 14 of John this week, because you to understand 14, you need to understand and read 13, because it's the background. Chapter 13 starts off with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Then we see the prediction of Judas betraying Jesus and Jesus telling him to go and do what he needs to do. We finally see Peter. Jesus tells Peter that before the sun rises, he's going to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus says, or Peter says, no, I'll lay down my life for you. But tucked in among those verses, Jesus gives a statement to them saying, I'm going to go somewhere where you can't go right now. He mentions going or can't come or can't follow right now. And Jesus senses their uncertainty, their confusion, and their anxiousness on these statements. So much has been thrown at them in just the span of a few hours. And now the person that they have spent the last 3 years with going is going somewhere without them. Through their questions, Jesus gives them and us the roadmap of how to handle uncertainty and troubled hearts when we face the storms of life. Peter and Thomas both asked the obvious questions. You don't see the other disciples pop up too much, because I think they know one of the two of those guys is going to ask the obvious question. And they ask Jesus, where are you going? Then Jesus gives them the first part of verse 6, and let's unpack that first part of the verse there. He tells them that he is the way. Psalm 27 says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Jesus is telling them that he's the way. He's the correct path. He's the correct road. The disciples are confused. Is he going to a new town? Is he going to meet someone? Is he going to someone's house? Exactly where is he going? Jesus tells them, I'm going to the Father's house. Don't worry. Don't be troubled, because, number one, I'm going to lead you there. See, Jesus goes in front of us. They didn't know the way, and many times we don't know the way, but Jesus says, I'm going to lead you on the way. A couple weeks ago, my mom and dad brought some stuff up from their house and dropped off at my house, and I told them about the special $5 shrimp dinner at CNR Market on that Friday. And I told them I would take them out for dinner. Only the best for my mom and dad when you're dealing with me, all right? But see, Dad didn't quite know where CNR was at in town. He said, why don't you go in front of us and we'll follow you? And see, that's what Jesus does for us. He's our Marine recon team. He's going ahead of us to clear the way and take care of all the dangers. In verse 36 of chapter 13, he tells them, you guys are going to follow me later. I'm going ahead of you. I know the way, and you have to know me to get there. See, something that we need to remember is Jesus shows the disciples a future reality that is greater than their current difficulty. Let me repeat that again. Jesus shows the disciples a future reality that is greater than their current difficulty. And isn't that so hard to remember? We get overwhelmed with all the things around us. It's hard to focus far ahead and be reminded that we have something so great waiting for us, that he not only is going to lead us there, but he tells them to trust in his presence. He says, believe in me. Just follow me and have faith, even when you can't see where you're going. That's the description of faith we get in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Moses had the same question when he was having to go to Pharaoh, and he questioned God about, who am I supposed to say is sending me? And God told Moses, he says, tell him I am who I am. This is what you're saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He's saying the one that's always been and always will always be with you. But see, the disciples had seen this before. They had heard these words before. We know the story of Jesus walking on the water and the disciples are in the boat and the storm's starting to overwhelm them. And Jesus gets on the boat and he tells them these words, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Doesn't that sound a lot like John 14, 1? He tells them that he's going to come back and take them with him. He's going to take them with him to heaven. See, when we trust in his presence, we need to remember Jesus is the only door into heaven. Jesus is the one that can lead us there. That's the second part of that verse of chapter or verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said the same thing when he preached in Acts 4. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, the Gospels and the New Testament letters are clear. Since Jesus offered the complete sacrifice for our sins and resurrected from the cross, he is the only person that opens up heaven for mankind. There is no one else that can do that. No one else in history has done that. Jesus is the only Son of God. And this idea that there are different doors into heaven and Jesus is just another door like Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or Confucius or any other religious figure from history is false. Jesus is the only way. He makes that abundantly clear. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. And now he tells him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, if this isn't true, then Jesus is either a liar or he's a lunatic. But if it's true, he's the Lord of all. And so once we go the way of Jesus, that leads us to the truth of Jesus. Look at the second part of verse 6 there. He's telling his disciples, I'll give you the right directions. I remember on a trip one time to Florida, and Amy probably can remember this, I'd printed off the directions to the hotel we were going to be staying at. I got it off Priceline or something, and we're driving down Highway 45 in Mississippi. I think we stayed in Meridian, Mississippi, and we took the exit, and we drove through there, and I could tell that the directions, we were not right going in the right area for a hotel. We were driving through residential suburbs, and I knew there wasn't going to be a hotel there, but I followed those directions because that's what they told us. So eventually I gave up, and we drove back into town. We circled around about after an hour. We found the hotel that we were supposed to be at. One of our favorite sitcoms for the family is we like to watch The Office. And two of the main characters is Michael and Dwight. And on one of the shows, they're driving to a place and they put in their GPS, just like you said, Kendra. They put in their GPS, the next appointment. And they're following those directions. And Dwight is seeing, because he's in the passenger side, that they are headed into a lake. But Michael's convinced that the GPS is accurate no matter what. And he drives the car right into the lake. And they sink their car, because he didn't want to believe his own eyes. He wanted to follow the GPS. But when we see here, Jesus gives us the right directions. He says that he is the truth. The word used for truth here and elsewhere in the New Testament most closely resembles our word for reality. You see, Jesus didn't just tell us about the truth, but he put truth into a visible, concrete form so all who so can desire can see it. But see, Satan is the exact opposite. Jesus tells his followers about the devil, that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. See, he's the great deceiver. He tries to convince us that the truths of God are lies. And it's been this way from the beginning. We see in Genesis 3 when Satan comes to Eve and said, did really God say you can't eat from any of the trees? And Eve goes, no, he said we could eat from all the trees but one. But if we ate from that one, we would die. And Satan said, oh, you won't die. God just doesn't want you to become like him. But see, Satan does that. He twists God's words to deceive us. In his last chapter, his last words he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he wrote this about truth. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. See, that's the same word for truth that's used here, reality. They will turn away from God's reality and to Satan's reality of deception. See, Jesus is the Word and his Word is truth. And to follow in truth, we must follow his words of truth. Paul writes about wearing the belt of truth, having it buckled around our waist so that we always have his words of truth with us. It's a regular piece of our daily equipment. It's a necessary part of our daily clothing. Sometimes we forget our directions, but if we have the belt of truth always with us, we'll be reminded of our directions and where we're headed to. But he also tells us there to trust in his promises. He promises, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He promises them there a place in his Father's house for all of them. No worries. He says, you're going to be scattered. Peter's going to betray him. But even there's still going to be a place for him as well. Judas has left the group. They're all going to be locked in a room for fear after Jesus is crucified for the next few days. But don't worry. There's a landing place for all of you in my Father's house. Think of the various homes that have been special to you. Maybe it's your grandparents' home. Maybe it's aunts and uncles. Maybe it's your own home that you grew up in. They remind you of fond memories, security, and family. Jesus tells them there is an eternal home or an eternal house waiting for them and all of us. But what do we know about this Father's house? How is it constructed and who built it? We see in Hebrews chapter 11 that the architect and builder is God, and that the people were looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that our earthly tents, our bodies, are going to be destroyed one day. But he says we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But right before that verse, in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, these are verses I want you to write down. Verses to write down and something to remind yourself. Because this is exactly John 14, what he's telling them. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to memorize those verses. Write them down where we can see them each day. When you don't have enough strength for the next day, remind yourself you're being renewed day by day. Just like Jesus told the disciples, Paul's telling us, don't lose heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. There's a place prepared by God, and His Son Jesus is waiting there for us. And He's telling them there's lots of room. You don't have to worry about room. There won't be a no vacancy sign in heaven. It'll be like more like the slogan from Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you. See, there was no room for Jesus at the inn when he was born in Bethlehem. That won't be a problem in heaven. That is what Jesus is telling him. There is plenty of room. But it's easy to get discouraged and not be reminded of that promise. And Peter knew that. That's why he wrote in 1 Peter 3, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, I've told you, I've only had one daughter, I think, run track. And she only ran for a couple years in middle school. I've told you this before. Cobs don't run unless there's a ball involved, all right? We just don't run for running's sake. But I've been to a few track meets to watch other kids or just to see how they're doing. And what do we do that last 100 yards of a track meet? When somebody's getting close or right in front of the stands, everybody stands up, don't they? They're cheering, they're encouraging, they're telling them, you know, you can do it, don't stop. You know, don't be like my wife and her sister when they're encouraging her brother in a 5K race for the Senior Olympics. They see him sweating, they see him working hard, and they'll say, Barry, you can stop if you want to. You can rest if you want to. Just take it easy. He's told them that's not very helpful when he's getting close to the finish line. Jesus, you know, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the focus on Jesus, that they are there encouraging us on. Telling us not to stop, telling us to keep going, telling us that it's worth it, telling us to remember His directions and His promises. And finally, when we've chosen Jesus as the way and we accept His truth as our reality, we finally have a real life fulfilling, a real true fulfilling life based on His directions and His promises. He tells them finally that He is the life. He tells us to accept the reality of Jesus and that we will have real life. But first, we must decide on what is real in this world. If we base our lives on wrong truth and directions, we'll get off course and end up in the wrong destination. It's like having our compass set for due south when we want to go due north. We'll get somewhere, but it'll be the wrong place. It's like having our ladder leaned against the wrong wall or using the wrong tool for a job, wanting a socket wrench, but using a screwdriver. When Jesus is our travel agent and we follow His directions, we make the final destination like He promised. But see, too many people, though, expect to make the final destination without going through Jesus. He tells us to trust in His program. But what is His program? Chapter 13 of John tells us. After He'd washed the disciples' feet, He tells them, I have set you an example. No servant is greater than his master. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And then there at the end of chapter 13, He tells the disciples, a new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Peter misses that command. He's still trying to figure out where Jesus is going. But Jesus tells Peter there later, he says that you want to have a life that's living for others, using your spiritual gifts to serve others in God's kingdom. Be willing to humble yourself to live for others, even if that means you have to wash their feet like Jesus did for the disciples. That means forgiveness must be part of our church family. We pray it each Sunday. We're going to pray it here later. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus explains following the verses 14 and 15, tells us why we pray those words. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you don't forgive, then your Father's not going to forgive you. See, when we don't forgive, we keep living in the past. Satan wants us to live in the past. If we do that, we can't live in the present and we're no use, and we can't live in the future. But if we want real life, we must love and have forgiveness for those around us, and it must be part of our love. See, Jesus wants us to live a life bigger than ourselves, a life that focuses on others, a life that results in eternity with Jesus, a life that follows the example of Jesus. But how can we follow that example? How can we love those around us and in this community? That is what we have to discover together and put into practice in our church on a regular basis. If we do it, the walls here won't hold all the people that will come. But if we don't, we're just playing church, getting together and having a good time on Sundays. See, people all around us are looking for real life. They are physically alive, but inside they're spiritually dead because they're not connected to the way, the truth, and the life. They're surrounded by a sea of people that they're on their very own island of loneliness and despair. See, look at verse 12 there, John 14. He tells them something about what we can do as a body. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. See, that is real life. Doing the things that Jesus did. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, reaching the lost, visiting those in prison. That is the program of real, true life that Jesus has set before us. We've passed out a talent survey, and there's some of those copies, I think, still in the back. If you've not completed one, pick it up and see where you can use your abilities here at the UCC of California. See, that is what Jesus means when he tells Thomas and the others that he is the life. Follow and put into practice my life, and when you're done, you'll have the best retirement plan waiting for you. We read it earlier, Matthew 16. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Are you ready to lose your life for Jesus so you can gain eternal life with him? I made the mistake of telling Doug Damp that I went fishing this past week with my dad. Now he thinks that's all the preacher does weekly is that he just goes fishing all the time. Last time I share with you, Doug, all right? But we went fishing. Wherever we go fishing, we look at things on the bank. We look at docks, and it tells us where the places that we want to fish. We have landmarks here. And sometimes when we find the place that we want to fish out from the bank, we will put out our own little marker. It has a little anchor on it. We throw it out there. It sinks all the way to the bottom, but the top part floats, and it lets us know where we need to be fishing to catch the fish. And you want a strong anchor when you want to put your boat, you know, in a certain spot. You don't want an anchor that can't hold itself up in strong currents or strong winds, or it doesn't have a rope to get all the way to the bottom. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples right here. He says, I'm your landmarks. I'm your anchors when the storms of life come. We read it earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are not to grieve like others. We are to encourage each other because Jesus is coming back for us. And because he's the way and the truth and the life. That's how we get to Jesus. That's how we get to heaven. But there's a verse in there when Philip says, don't you know me? You know, he says, Jesus, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus looks and he says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Could Jesus ask the same question of us? Don't you know me, Russ, even after I've been with you for such a long time? But see, that's what our personal faith comes down to, us and Jesus. No matter how much your parents or your spouse loves you and wants the best for you spiritually, It's up to each one of us individually. Have you come the way of Jesus? Have you based your reality on the truth of Jesus and His words? Are you following the example of Jesus' life, of serving others and loving others so we can spend eternity in the Father's house? Are you looking for a church to join? Next week, we have a person placing their membership here. If you'd like to talk about placing your membership or making a personal decision for Jesus, contact me. We can discuss it. We can pray about it and see where Jesus wants to use you in His kingdom.